Father, we are just humbled to be able to serve, to see your Spirit work in our churches and our lives, moving people, altering lives, redeeming from the pit. Lord, thank you for your work, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, we would just work together, Lord, as the people you've gifted and encouraged in so many ways to come alongside their pastor, to come alongside their minister, and to be there to lift their arms and pray and stand behind the calling that you've granted, Lord. Thank you for your work. I pray you give us wisdom as we reflect on it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I thought I was going to start with something a little bit different, and that is, what do you guys think? Just to open up a conversation. What do you think would really encourage? And I assume most of you guys are support people for your pastors. Any senior pastors here, just out of curiosity? Okay. We've got a few guys that are wanting to let the other rest of them know what to do. But seriously, what do you think would be, I mean, from your vantage point, how many of you, so I can get a good idea, how many have been in ministry for more than, let's say, 10 years? Anybody over 10 years? Okay, so just a trickle there. How about 5 years? 3 years? 1 year? So this gives me a good idea. Less than 1 year. So some of you are not anywhere. I don't know how to answer that. I saw some not raise hands at all. How many of you are not Christian? So, but the reality is I'd like to hear from you first. What do you consider would be something very helpful for your pastor that you've already observed and maybe already think in terms of how, wow, this would be a help, but maybe you want to check yourself on it. Would that be a help? Just some ideas. Just throw them out. Yes. Prayer, definitely. Prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray for your pastor? Lord, help him. Help him, Lord. That's good. That's good. What else? Yes. Okay. Using your gift. Yes. Dealing with some of the issues that are almost like of the emissary, distracting him from what his best use of his time is. Very good. Very good. You know, I want to actually, before we can go, because this is going to stimulate the conversation, you've already kind of put three things there that were in my notes. And it just goes to show you don't need my notes. You guys know. You guys already know exactly what are some of the issues. I'm going to see if I can find my notes. And put them in. I've got two files for notes, and sometimes they don't talk to each other. That always happens. All right. Neither of which is collecting my notes. Well, we've already got three of them. Let's talk about those three. Obviously, prayer is huge. Why do we underestimate it so much? Why is it the last thing we do? Why is it the thing that we, even as pastors, you know, my grandson just last week, he had got something in his eye and was right in the center. And, of course, I said, oh, honey, this is what you do. And I showed him how to hold your eye sides, pull it, and then blink real hard, and it'll move whatever's to the side. He did that. Nothing worked. So I said, well, let me see it. And he's freaking out, 6 years old, you know, trying to open his eye. It's hurting, and I can see it right in the center. And I say, blink. And he's blinking. It's not moving. I'm thinking, oh, this could be, you know, penetrating or could be into the cornea. And now I'm a little concerned. So at that point, this is doctor. So, well, let's pray. So we prayed for him. 2 minutes later, he comes back, it's gone. And I go, it's gone, really? And he's just out playing, forget about it. And his parents are like, no big deal. And I said, stop the truck, guys. We prayed and God answered. Why do we do that? Why do we just assume it's just something we do, but we don't think about the answer? We don't even afterwards, I reminded him, I said, did you thank the Lord for that? And 6 years old, he, no. And I go, well, let's thank the Lord. We don't want to be like the 9 lepers that of the 10 were healed, only the 1 came back, and that was even a foreigner. So I try to pour into my kids, but it also was like, as I'm leaving, how quickly it was for me to just, I prayed for him, and then just kind of went out about what I was doing, and God healed him, and we just forget the practice. But prayer, praying, you know, every day. In fact, you know, have you ever heard the story of Spurgeon? where he had visitors to his famous Metropolitan Tabernacle in England. And it was in the middle of July, and he took a tour through, and he says, I want to show you the heating apparatus of the church. And they're like, heating apparatus? It's like 95 degrees, and he wants to take us to the heating apparatus? And he took them into a room, and he opened the door, and there was a room full of people praying. Praying for him, praying for the service, praying for the people. And he goes, this is the heating apparatus of the church. This is what keeps us warm. This is what keeps us alive. And I think prayer is huge. And if I knew, in fact, I actually put an all points bulletin out to my elders. I can text my elders and leaders and all the you know pastors. And I said, guys, I had the most horrendous spiritual battle on, you know, Good Friday. And just getting the message and the distractions and everything was just crazy. And so, and I didn't put that point out to pray, but now I have Easter coming up. And please, please pray for me because it's a spiritual battle. So many visitors, so many things going on. I can't even tell you the difference. It was day and night. It was like just the thing just flowed on Sunday. It was like the breath of fresh air. It was prayer. So if you are instigating anything in your church, don't be instigating trouble. But if you're instigating anything, instigate more prayer. Just even people that are just shooting the breeze in the foyer, hey, let's pray for the service right now. And you can do that, and that is probably priority number one. Now, someone else said using gifts, and that was the second thing I had, you know, on my notes. The best thing you can, I usually say it this way, the best thing you can do for me as a pastor, I'll tell my congregation, is to love that person sitting next to you, to take the time to meet somebody new, to use the gifts. Some are going to have those more outgoing gifts. Some are going to be just, you know, using some spiritual gifts here and there. That actually would not be a bad idea to keep that open. I'd pay you if you can figure a way to keep that open without being too distracting. I guess not. Should you know it's hot in here, would you say? Would you like a little air? Maybe the Holy Spirit was trying to get in here too. Are we blocking him out? Or leaving, yeah. I won't presume. Lord help us. If there's not a way to keep it open, and that's fine too. Well, that works. That works. All right. So spiritual gifts are huge because a pastor, after a period of time, when he first starts, he's doing everything, right? And he's not the best at a lot of these things. He thinks he is because he's the only one that's doing it, he's the only one focused on it, and no one else can do it as good as he can right now. But what he'll find is when he releases that stuff, it's hard to release. It's almost, it has to be pulled from him in a very gracious way, where someone who is gifted in that takes initiative. Now, there are certain profiles of people where there are people that will not do anything unless they're asked because they feel that is presumptuous. They feel like, well, I don't want to push myself, and I feel it'd be proud for me to say that. You know, we have, and I don't want to stereotype anybody, but we have a lot of Asians in our church, and they're the most amazing servants, but they won't do anything unless they're asked. Large, and not because they don't want to, it's because they would feel it's very proudful for them to actually put themselves forward, so they would not want to do that. So they humbly wait until you ask them. So when I learned this, man, I couldn't ask them fast enough. Hey, could you, you know what, this would be great if you did this, this, and man, it's like amazing, how just unleashing a whole army. But you might have that profile, like, well, I wouldn't want to say anything because he might think I'm being pushy and presumptuous. You know, listen, if the Lord has put a burden on your heart, it's great if your pastor knows it. Because the worst thing you can do is say no. And that's okay. Because you can, or later, or not ready yet, or maybe not. I know when we first got started, you know, we had just a small group of people. There was 25 or 30 of us. And, you know, when people would visit, you know, you look at a group like that and you think, well, they're not quite there yet. But if they would only do this, and if they'd only do that, and they'd only do this, then they'll grow. And so then you have all these people giving advice. And a lot of times I'd say, well, right now we're a Bible study, really. Let's all be together. You know, we gather for a meal. At this point, we don't need somebody to request, well, I can only eat chicken. Well, I can only eat beef. I can only eat fish. No, we're going to all eat the same thing. And, you know, that's the way it is. As you get bigger as a church, you know, you can have more opportunities for different ways that people can get involved in. And maybe the Lord's put a burden on your heart to minister to a certain segment. You know, but you've got to see yourself. One of the things that can happen in a church over time is that you can develop what I call silos, where you have all these different ministries that people had a burden to do. And, you know, writers, you know, for Christ and their biking ministry. And at one point, we had two biking ministries because one was more evangelistic and one was more just kind of, you know, the good old boys. And you know, fellowship, exactly. And so there was two of them, and they were kind of competing with each other, and they didn't realize it. We should have never had two because it just divided them. And eventually one felt they weren't getting enough billing and, you know, picked up their bikes and moved to the church down the street. And, you know, he kind of adopted their ministry, and all those guys went over there, and it was kind of sad. But here's the thing about ministries. Eventually you can have a whole wall full of them. And people come and they kind of figure out where to get involved. How do I do this? How can I be involved? And one of the things that was very beneficial for us as a church was the realization that we have all these silos. And with a silo ministry, you know, eventually someone's running it, and then maybe they'll pass it on to somebody else. And then, but sometimes eventually people don't really have a vision for it, but they feel obligated to keep the show going, and they keep it going, and it's really long since been effective. In fact, one church we met with, they had like 70 different ministries. And when they started to research some of them, they discovered that some of them, none of the people in them, running them, being with them, were even in the church. They'd long since moved to other churches, but they still had that ministry for that church. It was the strangest thing. So one of the best things you can do is kind of evaluate. Some things are just on life support. Maybe they just need to be gone. Maybe it's not the time. Maybe that worked great 20 years ago, but now we got to do something different. Or just let it go. Let it die. And for that to happen, we'll begin focusing people on some of the essential ministries. So you've got to identify the core ministries of the church. What are some of the essential ones that you couldn't even operate as a church if you didn't have people serving and active in those ministries? So what do you think the core ones would be? Children's ministry? Youth? Although youth, you know, here's a catch 22 with youth. We discovered a whole change of environment when we told the high schoolers, you're not going to meet separately in your own thing. Junior high, yes, because they're a little squirrely. They need a little bit more attention. But the high schoolers, we said, no, our high school pastor leads them in, and they meet, they kind of sit together in service. It's totally revolutionized, because when they graduate, instead of being lost, because they can't relate with the adults, and they usually go to college and then they're gone. When you get them in high school, they feel like it's their church, and now I've got a whole group of people that have graduated like 6, 7, 8 years ago that are feeling like, you know, this is our church, and they're kind of taking ownership, and they're getting plugged in, and they're doing it. It's their church. So, but children, definitely number one. What else? Cleaning, maintenance, absolutely. What's that? Administration, specifically, you know, obviously from start to finish, you know, turning the lights on, getting things ready, getting everything set up, absolutely. Education, even if you didn't have any ancillary education, you know, if everything is set and people are in a room and they're totally undistracted and they know their kids are taken care of and they know their car is not going to be, you know, raided by somebody and, you know, it's park safe and they come in and they're settled, it's the Word of God is going to penetrate their heart. So I'm just talking about the essentials for a church. Worship, sound. Now, isn't it interesting that with those silo ministries that can get started, that those essential ones sometimes just, you can't even see them anymore, they disappear. And what happens is people come and we'd doing this for a while, they fill out a ministry app and they'd ask, well, what do you want to get involved in? Well, what do you have? And we'll all look at our shopping list. And, oh, I kind of like that. And we weren't directing people to the places that were essential. Then we came to a place where we had so much energy being and focused in areas that weren't important, and essential ones were hurting. You know, not enough children's worship. You know, people weren't getting plugged into teaching children as much anymore. And the same teachers were getting overburdened. And the ushers were going crazy out in the parking lot, and this was happening, and this was happening. So I think what you need to do is identify the essentials in your church and make sure that they're well covered. Use your gifts to fit in whatever those areas are that are essential. And then if you have time to go beyond that, then great. Then the Lord leads you to do something. Obviously, evangelism would be another one, you know, because if, but I do believe that evangelism is a part of everybody's, you know, makeup. In other words, when they're well fed, they're going to feel comfortable inviting their friends and neighbors. And by the way, one thing I'd throw out, if you want to know the best way to invite anybody to a church, to an event of the church, to a concert or anything that's evangelistic, we oftentimes work too hard at that invitation. And we try, you know, we've got this concert, you know, and it's a really good group of people and you're going to really love it. And would you come, you know, and they're already going in their mind, ain't no way I'm going to that thing. But because we try too hard. But if we would just do something very simple, we found this so effective in training people in the church to invite their neighbors and friends to, whether it's Easter or Good Friday or even just a regular church service or a special event or a kids event, is very simple. They don't try to sugarcoat it and tell them it's going to be a really uber cool concert or it's going to be really uber cool this or that. Just tell them, hey, we have this Christian concert, and I know that may not be your thing, but it would mean a lot to me if you would come with us this particular day. And you know what? We found that it's really hard for people to say no to that. They're like, I'm not doing it because I think I'm going to be evangelized there. I'm doing it because it would mean a lot to you. And, you know, you've been a good neighbor. You've been a good friend. Yeah, sure, I'll do that for you. And what you'll find is then there's no pressure. They come and they hear it and whatever. And if God speaks to them, awesome. If he doesn't, then, you know what? There's not this hard feeling like you were trying to get them in the church. It just meant a lot to you for that day for them to join you because of, well, your kids were in the play or something else was, or your child was singing in the service. You know, in fact, if you have a youth that's singing in the worship team, that's a good way to invite your neighbor. Say, hey, you know what? My daughter's actually singing in church this week. Now, they don't know she sings every week, but this particular week she's singing, and it would mean a lot to us if you came. And I'll tell you, you'd be surprised. Anyway, that's just out there for free. Spiritual gifts are essential. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Have you ever had an assessment of spiritual gifts? Not that I believe in assessments as much as I believe if you're actively doing something, it's going to come out. You're going to learn more what your aptitude is. You know, and sometimes the Lord might stretch you in ways that are not necessarily your first and best use, just to test your faith too. I can relate with that in evangelism. I'm not by nature an evangelist, but it was the only thing they needed a guy to fill in for a guy that was taking people out to Hollywood Boulevard, and so I volunteered and I got involved in that, and it was my weakest point. But because I did a little of it in campus, they thought it'd be good. I did it. It was crazy, though. But it stretched my faith every time I go out there. And that commitment was huge. Which brings me to probably, well, let's cover in prayer, spiritual gifts, buffer. Let's come back to the buffer thing, but I want to say one thing about, and this is going to hit you. How many of you are committed in some way right now in your church? You're committed, and by committed, people are dependent on you for being there. If you're not there, something's going to go bad. Something's going to go wrong. Somebody's going to wonder where you are. Okay, all those hands that went up, if I were asking my congregation that and that many hands went up, I would die of a heart attack in thanksgiving to God. But that's not the case in most churches. The fact you're here, probably you're invited to come or wanted to come to a conference like this tells me you want to be engaged. That's the big part of the equation right there. It really does come down to commitment. One thing I actually share that I usually tell people, Hollywood Boulevard saved my life. When I was in West Covina, you know, fresh out of college, trying to learn ministry, the evangelism opportunity, this guy would lead a team out to Hollywood Boulevard every Saturday night, was something that, again, when it was asked me, I was like, oh, anything but that, anything but that. But you know what? I want to be faithful. I want to serve. So I committed to it. Now, commitment is the operative word. Now I have to be there. People are depending on me being there. I can't just not show up. And I can't just tell someone to take over for me, you know, every week. So, but here's what happens. I'm on my way driving to Hollywood on a Saturday afternoon when all my friends are still at the beach or they're going to go out to a movie tonight and, hey, come with us. And I can't. I'm going out to Hollywood Boulevard. Why are you going out there? I'm committed. Oh, okay. Ooh, too bad for you. See, because commitment is kind of the dirty word in church circles. It's that horrible word that means you don't have now an option. You're committed. You have no way to get out of it smoothly. You're committed, and you have to be there. Now, think about that for a moment. Let that just resonate with you. Let that just marinate in your minds. You have to be there. That's essentially what commitment is. Why do you make a commitment then? Why don't you keep your options? Do you know a dime a dozen are those men and women who will say to the pastor, hey, pastor, love the ministry here. Hey, let me know if you need anything. I'll be happy to help. They're a dime a dozen. Because first of all, you got to remember what exactly it is that they could possibly do at the time when you need it. And you got to remember who to call, and like it gets all fuzzy after a while. You don't remember. But somebody that has a gift and then makes a commitment to do something, that is the most amazing thing, because it will not only be a huge blessing to many people and the pastor, but it will be a huge blessing to you. Every Saturday afternoon, I'm driving out to Southern California, or to Hollywood, and I'm going like, oh, I don't feel like going out here. Oh, man, the friends are calling me this and that. Oh, man, is there somebody I can call in my place? Oh, God, okay, all right, I'll go. I have to. I have to be there. I get out there, I'd park the car, and I'd meet with the team. We'd go out and evangelize, and we'd have these amazing God moments. People would respond. I mean, I'd go up to a group of people that would be waiting in line for something and say, hey, you guys want to talk about Jesus? I'd love your, you know, to engage with them in conversation. And sometimes they'd say, get out of here. And I'd go, okay, just was asking. And some would say, yeah, what do you want to talk about? So we'd engage in conversation. Sometimes I'd do it a little more subtly. One time I went up to a group of five drunk guys, and one of them started getting pretty ornery and in my face. And I'll never forget just the peace the Lord gave me. And it's so apparent. It was like this big guy, they looked like, they were huge. I could handle my own. I was a wrestler, but five of them, no. You know, this guy's, you know, blankety blank blank, and I'm, you know, blankety blank. And so he's teeing off on me. And the other guys are standing around, and I just ignored him, and I looked at the other guy and says, what's wrong with your friend? I came over here to tell you about the love of God, and you guys are treating me like this? And the other guy said, yeah, John, back off. Let him talk. So for the next 15 minutes, I'm sharing the gospel, and they're asking questions, and it was like totally the Lord. So I'd get back from these experiences. I'd be driving home going, Lord, forgive me for having such a bad attitude. Thank you so much. This was the most amazing thing. I was flying high. My friends, I'd call them up, and, hey, how was the movie? Oh, it was stupid. I go, man, you guys got to come with me. This is amazing. This is what happened. This is what happened, and this happened, and this happened. I'm like, whoo, this is, wow, Lord, thank you. But sure enough, next Saturday afternoon, I don't feel like this. Now, here's the thing. If I didn't make a commitment, I wouldn't have gone. If I waited till I felt like it, I wouldn't have done it. That's why you make a commitment before the preacher when you're getting married, you know, because in your wiser moments, you know, yes, that's what I want. So that a year from then, when you wake up with dragon breath, and you've got all these things going on, and you're butting heads, and you're like, do I need this? But you're committed. That's the idea. So that's got to be ranking as probably one of the best things that you can do. And you are already raising your hand, so you guys are already doing it. And I want to say thank you, because that's huge. Knowing that someone is there to love those kids, and to greet them and to treat them like the most special kids in the world and to chide them. And in fact, one of the greatest disciplinary guys we had, Mr. Gary, he was our children's pastor before the Lord took him home. You know, when a teacher had a problem with a real belligerent little kid, you know, they'd be sit out in the foyer, in the hallway, in a chair, and they had to sit there. And Pastor Gary would come by, and he'd see this little guy. He knew he was out there because he shouldn't have been doing some things. So he'd say, "Hey, Johnny, come on with me." And so Johnny thinks he's going to get, like, reamed, you know, and disciplined and the whole thing. And he takes him into, you know, the bookstore and gets him a really cool little thing, gets him a little drink, and gets him some, you know, treats, and takes him back to his office, starts talking to him and ministering to him, and this kid's eating his sweets. He's got this little gift. And now you'd think that little boy is going to misbehave a lot so he can get out there and get this. No, it had the opposite effect. That grace, that little boy never wanted to disappoint Mr. Gary ever again. And he would, and he'd behave himself, but it was like that kind of treatment. Now those, when I hear that stuff as a pastor, I go, wow. Those kids are learning grace. They're seeing it in action. It's going to impact their life. I can't be there to do that. If I were there, if I weren't pastoring, I would be a children's minister. If I weren't a children's minister, I'd be doing youth. I'd be doing something, because investing in people's lives, it's huge. But the fact is, if you have a growing church, as a pastor, you can't do everything. You can't be everywhere. You can't be everybody's counselor. You can't be everybody's confidant, everybody's friend, everybody's, you know, associate, everybody's minister in that sense. But there's where you come in. And the best thing you can do for your pastor, using your gifts, being there, praying for them, focusing on being committed somewhere in which it's covered. And what I discovered is, as the church started growing, and I remember the first time I gave over the bulletin, it was like giving over my little baby. You know, I had everything. I was German. And everything's just right and said exactly the way it is. And I'd change it 4 or 5 times. Okay, it's just right. And the first time I gave it over to somebody and there were so many mistakes in it, I was like dying. I wanted so bad to take that back. But the Lord encouraged me, don't worry about it. It'll get better. They'll get better. And I'd share a few things of what they could do better. And frankly, within 2 or 3 months, they were doing it far better than I ever did it, because I gave him a chance at it. So, I mean, that's kind of what your pastor can do for you, give you a chance at it. And sometimes that's not easy, because you're used to doing things a certain way. But the amazing thing is how God can use a variety of people. And sometimes when someone would do it differently than I would do it, it would take me a while. I go, wow, that's a great idea. That's awesome. Gifts, prayer. Now, let's talk about buffer. I don't know how many of you are in a position where you'd see yourself in some way as a buffer. Like, you've got Mrs. X teeing off about situation Y and wants to go bend the pastor's ear for 20 minutes. And you're in a place where you can actually calm her down, get her focused, help her through the situation, maybe bring an elder involved and, you know, kind of help keep it from the pastor. Not keep him from what happened, but just keep him from having to deal with it or be distracted with it at that point. So, and by the way, that there's a difference between those two. You don't want to keep information from the pastor. If X happens and you think telling him about X will bother him, not telling him about X and then him finding out somewhere else is going to bother him much worse. So you got to learn the art of speaking, but you know, dealing with it as much as you can, and also knowing your limitation, knowing when this is above your situation of experience, you need to bring it to him. That will make your pastor feel so encouraged, because he will know that you can tell the difference between something that doesn't need to come to his attention until after it's dealt with, to be brought to his attention before it's dealt with. And that just takes sometimes learning the hard way too, you know. And I did that to my pastor. You know, I dealt with situations I thought were done, and they weren't done, and I should have told them about it, and it came back and was much more painful. But being a buffer, how many of you are in that place where you can at least buffer in something? I would say a lot more hands than you think. You probably have a lot more skills in that area than you think. And especially since you guys are the ears, you're going to hear more stuff. Wherever you are, with parents, children's ministry. They're going to hear, you're going to say about that, or they don't like how the pastor did this. The things you can play, then you should champion that for them and bring that to the pastor. Because I would love to improve things to come to my ear and go, wow, you're right. Why are we doing that? Because frankly, a lot of times, we do a lot of stuff that we just do it because that's the way they always did it. By the time it gets to the fourth person, why are you doing that? Well, I don't know. That's the way it was always done. That's crazy when I find out about what. Well, I thought that's the way you wanted it. So when you think something's weird or something's not right or you hear a complaint about something and it seems legitimate, champion that. Say, you know what? That's a very good point. I'm going to talk to the pastor about that. You will really encourage people. You can bring it to your pastor now. You might bring it to your pastor, and your pastor will say, well, that sounds good, except you don't know about X, Y, Z. And once you find out about that, you go, oh, that's why we do it that way. Then you can go back to the person and say, hey, I talked to the pastor. That was a great idea you had, and it helped me realize why we do this is because of this, this, and this. And, you know, Mrs. X might still say, well, I still don't like it. Well, you know what? I know it's probably not what you like, but these are the very legitimate reasons. Does that all make sense? It's really just, it's calming relationships. It's being engaged. Again, I'm tickled pink, is borrowing a Southern phrase, that you guys are here, that you guys want to know how to better encourage and build up and lift up your pastor's hands. Let me say that, and here's the catch 22. If it's a small church and visitors come in and everybody pounces on them, that's a little scary. In a larger church, when they're noticed even, when they're greeted, it's like that's a standout. That's a wonderful thing. Because now some don't want that. Sometimes they go to a large church. They want to be anonymous. But just even a friendly smile or a welcome goes a long way. And when they stand around, or better yet, bookstores, let me tell you the secret about bookstores. Why do we have a bookstore? You think it's because we want to provide good materials for people, right? And you would be wrong now, because they can get those materials anywhere. You can just as easily give them a list of really good materials. They can go on Amazon. But bookstores do provide one very cool benefit. They're great visitor traps. Because you see, when you're a visitor, it's intimidating to come to a church and not know anybody. I don't know anybody. I want to look like I know what I'm doing here. So you go to the bookstore, and you're looking through the books. And let me tell you, you want to find the visitors? Go hang around the bookstore. Go hang around the book table and just talk to people. Hey, how you doing? What's your name? You know, how long you been coming to Calvary Chapel? See, I try to tell everybody, ask those questions. You know, hey, how what's your name, and how long have you been coming to Calvary Chapel? And then the next question I usually tell people to ask is, so why did you come here? Do you know... That is the most amazing question. You will find out how they got invited there. Something maybe broke in their life. They were going to someplace down here, and this happened, and the church ran off with the secretary, and they're just frustrated, and they're trying to come. They just need to clear their head. They need to sit for a while. You'll find all these amazing, and you know what? All of a sudden you realize, when you first came to Calvary, the very first time you came to Calvary or a church, and why did you come? Was it because just out of tradition you moved into an area, you need to go to church? That's legitimate. Was it because something broke somewhere else and you come and you find yourself thrust into a place with all these different people? Or maybe you heard the pastor on the radio. We get a lot of that. And I've listened to him for 6 to 7 months and I think he's normal. I think I could probably venture in and visit this place. You know, there's lots of reasons why, but it opens up the amazing conversations. And I got a letter. This is probably the most powerful letter from a lady in my congregation. She's been there for 10, 15 years. And she said, I just wanted to tell you that I got particularly annoyed when you told us that after you had us greet one another before service, that at the end of service, you asked us to do something, and it really annoyed me. You said, now go to the person that you greeted and you met and ask them if there's anything you can pray for them about. And then write that prayer request down and pray for them through the week. She goes, that was out of my comfort zone. She said, but we did it. I wasn't very happy with you, Pastor, but we did it. And it was amazing. We met this young couple that was visiting, you know, a couple cities away, not that far, 20 minutes away. And they were looking for a church, and they were just so happy that we actually took the time to meet them. We got to know their name. We're going to meet with them next Sunday and sit with them. And she realized, she says, I realized that we are the unofficial welcoming committee of Calvary Chapel. And when she used that phrase, I teed off on that. I thought, oh my goodness, that I got to use that. So I have commissioned everybody that I said, if you sit in the same spot every week, you are now the unofficial welcoming committee for that section of the church. You make sure no one sits in your area without you knowing who it is. And I want to tell you something. It was amazing. It got people engaged. So when they greet one another, they knew that was code word for just meet their name. And then afterwards, they say, hey, so John, how long have you been coming to Calvary Chapel? Oh, it's my first week. Really? What led you here? And those questions, those simple questions, are just the way that you engage with somebody that somebody cares. And they can give you easy signals that they don't want to talk to anybody. And, you know, that's fine, too. You have to read those signals. You don't want to chase them out the door, you know. And no, come back, please, you know. Let them go. Yes, exactly. So how much time do we have here, by the way? I don't want to go through my time. Anybody know? Till 2:30. Okay, so we've got about 15 minutes. Those would be some big ones. I mean, really, again, it all comes back to probably the number one thing is love that person next to you. Be the face of Christ where I can't be. If we only had 25 people, I could be that to all those 25. But I can't do it as the church gets bigger. And frankly, it's not for nothing that the Lord led Moses to establish leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of tens, leaders of fifties. If you do the math, everyone was in a team of 10. If you were leading a group of thousands, you weren't meeting with 1,000 people. You were meeting with 10 leaders of hundreds. You had a group of 10. If you were a leader of 100, you weren't meeting with 100 people. You were meeting with 10 people that were leaders of tens. Everybody had a group of 10. And there's something about Jesus choosing 12 disciples. He could take a few extra than we. You know? But we can't. Think of how many people you really can be significantly friends with and pour into and disciple and mentor. It's not a big list. And the best thing you can do to assist your pastor is to find where your niche of 10 is, and you are now the official, unofficial, whatever you want to call it, you know, leader of that 10. Whether it's official or not official, it's like you can pour into them. They might not even know, but then you're challenging them to find a 10 that they can pour into, or at least a few. You know, they start with a few. But anyway, that is to me, because that's, if those aren't going on, here's what's happening. We end up serving the organization. The show must go on. And we start getting so focused on all the nuts and bolts of stuff that we miss the eternal souls the Lord has put in our care. And we can get too busy trying to fuss with the non-essentials. And create this, okay, we got to get more people and more people. And listen, the Lord wants you to take care of the ones you've got and to pour into them and challenge them. And there are some, you know, look, some you need to be patient with. I've got a gentleman, literally he's got Parkinson's, so he walks like this, and he will chase me around the church because he's got to talk to me every Sunday. So in my way of dealing with him, instead of having someone buffer, because that doesn't work, that would be the best one. Just go talk to him, please. I can't. One more time. Because he usually just wants to tell me something like, I'll see you there or in the air, Pastor. And he thinks it's the cleverest thing that anyone has ever said. It's a sweet old guy. And I love him dearly. But it's like I need to meet other people too. And I need to help other and encourage other people. So what I do now is I found the best defense is a good offense. I seek him out first. And I go up to him, hey, Robert, how you doing, man? So good to see you. You're awesome. Awesome, brother. I'm praying for you. And then I walk away. And And now he doesn't have to chase me around the church because I feel bad for him. You know, I'm going down the hallway and he's trying to catch me to tell me something. And if he has something real quick, he can tell me. But, and I usually, you know, look, at the end of the day, there's some guys that are problem people that they don't know and they just need to be instructed. And I've learned that one great way that you can bless your pastor is dealing with some of those difficult ones that you don't want him mad at the pastor, because he needs to hear the word of God. If he's mad at the pastor, he's not going to be able to hear. And that's a huge, huge factor. You know, you want to be able to feed them that, you know, that good food that they can live on. So, right. That's right. Well, you learn, the more you're in ministry, the more you realize how much of a loser you are. You know, like I said, I was much more spiritual when I was in my 20s. See, one of the things I'm a firm believer in is after I'm done teaching, I don't go in my office. I don't hide from people. I need to save my strength for the next service. There are pastors that do that, and if they do that, they're probably not going to appreciate me saying this. But I think what happens is that increases the level of their non-accessibility, which in the market world increases their stock and celebrity status. In other words, they're very important. They're hard to reach. They're hard to get to. They're hard to talk to. I try to dispel that, and I tell all of the leaders, because they'll meet people. Oh, you come to this church. I've listened to your pastor for 5 years on the radio and stuff. And, you know, they can tell immediately they think he's a celebrity. And they're like, is he around? Could I see him? And all of these leaders know, they say, what are you talking about? He's right over there. Go talk to him. Well, I could talk to him. I said, yeah, he's just a normal guy. He's always out and about. And he'd love to talk to you. In fact, come on, let's go over there. And they're like terrified, you know. They're like, they're meeting me like I'm this celebrity. And, you know, it's just fun. It's just a good exchange. I'm so blessed that they're ministered by the word of God. But in the end, I'm not coming on like, you know, some super spiritual guy. So I usually tell people, no, don't make it more mysterious. Make it less.